It is good to be together and to worship and to, I told the first service, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sing like that. It's not going to happen anytime soon, but it's coming one day, one day. It is good to be pointed towards God this morning as we pray together and as we open scripture together. Would you, we're in a series on minor prophets with major messages, right? Major messages from minor prophets. The minor prophets we've been taking a look at, they're not called minor because they're less important. It's just shorter books. And so my encouragement to you is go read them. You can read the whole thing in one sitting. And we've looked at a few, and we can't do all of them. And today we're going to look at the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea. Would you pray with me as we open the scripture together? God, we give you thanks that you would love us so much that you would actually speak to us, the group of people like this sitting here in this room can hear your voice, and that you would give us your word, your scripture. And so, Father, as we open the scripture together today, would you help us to hear you and hear you clearly? Would you help us to understand? And, Father, would you help us to live it out? We pray all of this in your name. Amen. As I was sitting here and we were singing together, I was just struck that we're a church of prayer, and that we got all these 200-plus kids coming through here this coming week. But it's going to be great. There's so much preparation going on even right now as we speak. But one of the most important preparation we've been doing is praying for this week and praying that God would move. Yesterday there was a prayer walk, and you can be a part of those. We do those every once in a while right here on the grounds, and you were prayed for. You've been being prayed for, and our community has been being prayed for, and VBS, and we are covered with prayer, and we know that God is at work, and that's an incredible thing. I've been thinking about the passage that you have probably heard somewhere along your journey, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. You may have heard that if you grew up around church, if you've been around here a while, but you could have heard that just out in anywhere in the world, in culture. We see it at ball games and all kinds of things. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And I was thinking about, what does it mean to be so loved? God so loved the world, the whole world, and you're included in that. You're people that are so loved. This past week, my grandfather died. He passed away. He was 98 years old and a pastor, and I just am thankful to God. Just an incredible blessing. We've been blessed. I'm almost 48 years old, and I still had a grandfather alive. Like, that's amazing, and what a blessing. And so I was thankful for that. And I was thinking about some of the stories that I know about him and his life and this idea of being so loved. And he was a pastor in a small little Pentecostal denomination that was very, what we call holiness. It was a group that wanted to serve God so much that they wanted to kind of separate from anything that appeared to be too worldly, that their whole lives would be dedicated to God. And they had, in the 1950s and 60s, as he pastored these churches, he would have some members that felt like certain things were just too worldly, including like being part of like football games and things like that. That was just too worldly. They didn't want any part to do with that. My dad, growing up, played football in high school, and he was allowed to go ahead and play, but my grandfather couldn't go to the games because that was just too tricky with the church situation deal, you know. So he couldn't go to the games. But my dad would tell stories of, but he would be at practice, and he would look up and see his dad, the only dad sitting out there at practice. Dads don't come to high school practice. Maybe they do now, I don't know. But in those days, they didn't. And he would look up and just see his dad sitting there watching a practice. Couldn't show up at the games, but would be there at practice after practice after practice. And just the sense of practicing and playing football and looking up and just seeing that silhouette of his dad up there, that's an image. That's just a little glimpse of being so loved, right? Of being loved in a way that you didn't expect, or, you know, it's just a little picture of it, just to be so loved. That kind of wore off on my dad, and And he'll love so much. Some of you have experienced that yourselves. Like, whoa, that's a lot, you know. You've met him, and whoa, that's so loved. But he became the kind of dad that would just call me. I'd be in college or off my early years of ministry or even right up to this day. And he would call me, and when my dad's number's on the phone, I wouldn't think, oh, what does he want? I'd pick up the phone, and he was like, hey, man, just want to tell you, you're the greatest. You're wonderful. Have a great day. Love you. Click, you know, and he just wanted to tell me that, and you're loved. And I'd be like, okay, Dad, you know, whatever. That's weird, but okay. And that's what I grew up around. It's just a little glimpse of being so loved in a way that's almost just kind of silly, you know, just a little bit over the top. And yet it's this little picture of being so loved. And I thought, I'm going to love my kids, you know, as I had kids. I thought, I'm going to love them, but in much cooler ways, right? Not in silly ways like that. But I caught myself the other day. My oldest is going off to college, and we saw there was a senior wear your shirt that you're going off to college day. And instead of just making sure that he had a shirt for that school, I found myself online ordering shirts for the whole family, all six of us, you know. And I made sure everybody had theirs, and we all wore it on that day. And no one else did that. We were just being goofy, you know. And everybody in the shirts all lined up. And that's just, I can't help it, right? My kids are so loved. I just can't help it. They're my kids. And that's just the way we are. And so that's just this little glimpse, just this little bitty imperfect reflection of the way God loves. So loved. And the story that we find in Hosea is a deep picture of this. It's one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture, and yet it's a difficult story. It's not an easy one to read and go through together. So we're going to go through the book of Hosea, and in Hosea, remember, prophets, they're God's, a prophet is God's, he's God's guy, he's God's man that's going to speak God's message to God's people. And often, they're not easy messages to hear. And in the case of Hosea, the message that he has to give to the people of Israel, to God's people, is an object lesson. God's going to use an object lesson. And then if we had time, we'd go all the way through Hosea. And it's a collection of sermons and things that go on with that. But it starts with this incredible object lesson. And in chapter 1, we see that God says, I want you to go marry this woman. And I want you to marry this woman named Gomer. And that's a good name if anybody's looking for a baby name right there. That's a good biblical name, Gomer. I want you to go marry Gomer. And I want you to marry her, and it's going to be this picture of my relationship with my people. So Hosea's message to God's people is this object lesson. And it's going to involve his marriage, and so he is sent to marry Gomer. There's a pastor and scholar named Tim Keller, and Tim Keller, in some work that he's done on Hosea, he talks about this imagery that God uses as this relationship with his people as a marriage. You know, that actually is an image that goes all the way through Scripture. Right from the beginning in the Old Testament, we see over and over again, God says it's like a marriage with him and his people. It's a covenant relationship, and he treats it like a marriage, and he talks about it like a marriage. And then even in the New Testament, we see that Jesus says that his bride is the church, the body of Christ. The church is his bride. So it's talked about in this marriage relationship. And there's some really helpful aspects to this, to marriage, that we can pick up on and look at different angles we can see it from. The first is that in a marriage is about setting priority. It's about setting each other as a priority. If we don't set each other as a priority, the marriage is not going to work out, right? If your spouse is just sort of a side kind of thing, it's a little add-on that you have, is, oh, yeah, I've got this whole life, and then just this little spouse, that's not going to go very well. I mean, I'm not a great marriage counselor, but I'm just telling you right now, right? That's not a good, you priority. You've got to set each other as a priority. You have to put each other first. And in the relationship between God and his people, he's saying, I'm going to be your God. I need to be your only God. That I would be your priority. That's this important part of that relationship. that these people, they would be God's and God's alone. And the second thing is that there's an intimacy there, right? This deep level of connection, of knowing each other. But I mean, not just on a surface level, but really knowing each other. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor's kid. I know how to walk through the crowd and smile and shake hands and say hi, right? I've been trained to do that. But I can hide a lot of stuff doing that from you. I hope, at least. I try. But not from my spouse, right? She sees right through that. She knows me. You know, she knows the real me. She knows the ins and the outs, the ups and the downs. She can see it. We can see that in each other because we're close and we don't get caught up and kind of bowled over by the pretense that we put on. I try to put on a good face for all kinds of folks, and I try to put on a good pretense, but she can see deeply into my heart and soul. That's what we do for each other as spouses. And God reminds us that that's what his relationship is like with his people, that God knows his people so well that he actually moved into their neighborhood. Scripture talks about tabernacling, setting up a tent, and then God physically moving to be present among his people, that he is with them, that there is this incredible intimacy, this connection between God and his people. So there's a priority, there's an intimacy, and the last thing is there's a potency to our marriages. Our marriages have the power to bless and build up and heal, or to destroy and tear down. That happens in a marriage like it happens nowhere else. You can say to me, Kaz, you're such a good guy. Oh, you're a good guy, right? And I like that. I'll take that. You know, that's great. But I also think in the back of my mind, you don't really know, man. You don't know the half of that. You don't know how I was treating my family this week. You don't know what my priorities are. You don't even know what I'm thinking right now about, you know, whatever, right? You have no idea I'm a really good guy. You just don't know. But my spouse, or my wife, if Kami looks at me and says, you're a good man, gosh, that builds up, that heals, that helps me to have faith in myself and a view of myself. Like nothing else in this world, your spouse can speak that kind of blessing in your life. In the same way, can speak detriment into your life, right? That like no one else, a spouse's words can cut and tear down. They know just how to do that, and it can be so healing. It can be so detrimental. My other grandfather on my mom's side was also a pastor, and there's this great legend in our family, I think it's true, I don't know, that he finished a sermon one week, and he walked off, and everybody's like, great sermon, pastor, great sermon, which is good, pastors like that, and then my grandma was like, that sermon stunk in the nostrils of God, Clayton. And that was more truth than he wanted, you know. That's feedback. Hey, oh gosh, we can build up, or we can tear down. But that happens in between spouses in ways like nowhere else in no other relationship that we have. And God says that about his people of Israel, that he heals them and speaks life into them. Blesses them. That's a healing and blessing relationship. It's a redemptive relationship like nowhere else. But this is a story that is tricky, though, right? So in chapter 1, we're gonna read together chapter 3 in just a minute, but if you can just kind of follow along. In chapter 1 in Hosea, he's told, go and marry this woman, marry Gomer. But Gomer is not a faithful woman. She's going to be a wife, a spouse that is not faithful. He's told that right off the bat. We don't know if he knew that ahead before he married her, or kind of that's part of the story that he found out. We don't know exactly how that all went down. We don't have a lot of detail, but at any rate, he's to marry Gomer, who is not faithful. And what does that look like? And I imagine you have places in your life where you've experienced loving someone, caring about someone that pushed away or pushed back. Some of you have raised teenagers, and you've been through a little bit of that, right? And you know that whole kind of we're pushing back and a little bit rebellious. And, you know, that's just this little bitty glimpse of that. But I was thinking about that as I was studying this passage, what it's like when you get really frustrated. Your teenagers were always fantastic, but mine, every once in a while, I've been frustrating, you know, on occasion, and I'll get to this point where I'm so frustrated, like, oh, what am I going to do? And I go full psychologist on them, right? And I sit them down, and I say, listen, this is what's happening. It's called differentiation, right? And so my job as a parent, I'm going to set the boundaries, and your job is to build your own self-identity. How are you different from the family? And you're pushing like this, and I'm pulling you in, and you're pushing, and it's just a phase. We'll get through it. And they say, whatever, old man, right? Whatever. And it hasn't worked that well. But we've experienced that in one way or another. Loving someone that's pushed back. But this story is one that's so much deeper. This is loving a spouse who's literally turned and run to the arms of others and running away. That's this incredible picture here. And so we see in the story that Hosea and Gomer, they have some children, and they name those children. And if you're in the market for baby names, this is your Sunday. I mean, there are a lot of great baby names in there. Go back, read chapter 1, and I won't go through all the names. But one of the kids' names translates to not mine, right? So just to give you, this is where this thing's going, right? And so this is not, you realize, an easy marriage. This is very, very real. We're not looking at a picture of marriage in the Bible. It's like, oh, it's all perfect and fine. No, it's a picture of real relationships. Very, very broken. Very deep. And at some point, Gomer leaves. She runs off. She goes away. And we don't know exactly her whole story, but we have hints. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 3. So if you have your Bible with you, don't you open that Bible to chapter 3 of Hosea. You can pull it up on your phone. Follow along on the screens. Hosea chapter 3. And this is what it says. Hosea chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter. You guys ready? It's 5 verses long. Whew, you can make it. Here we go. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and they love the sacred raisin cakes. I want to pause for just a minute and go, what's going on with raisin cakes? Why raisin cakes? What's the problem? I like raisin cakes. That's a good breakfast food. It was part of what was given to idols. And so this was part of turning towards other gods. It was a symbolic of turning toward these idols instead of the one true God. And so that was going on with the raisin cakes. Hosea is given this assignment. Go find her. She's left. She's run away. And love her. Love her like God loves the Israelites. I cannot imagine that assignment. I don't know how I would respond. But here's Hosea, this prophet. And so he goes. Let's read further. Verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man. And I will behave the same way toward you. So at some point, somehow, she ends up literally being sold. And we don't know what happened. They were married. They were in this marriage relationship. But somehow she leaves. Somehow she goes. And different scholars have said different things. This could have to do with her being in prostitution. And it could be a part of that. Or it could be that she got into great debt and was literally being sold into slavery to pay for her debt. Either way, there's this moment in the story where she is, what most scholars believe, is being auctioned off. And can just imagine the brokenness, the depth, the despair of this moment. Now, I don't know. We don't know exactly what was going on in her life and what drove her to this and what bad breaks she got or what but we just know there had to be all kinds of shame involved and all kinds of pain involved and all kinds of brokenness involved. I see her, you know, standing there And I just imagine that moment, that just the fullness of shame of that moment. And I, you know, did she have her eyes closed maybe, you know, and just to not even face what's going on in front of her? I don't know. And she hears them calling out amounts of money. They're for her worth. And what was her worth? I'm not sure how she felt, but I can't imagine she felt like she was worth very much in that moment. You know, that moment where all the brokenness kind of comes all together at one place, and all the mess, all the shame of that. I doubt she felt like she was worth a penny. And she hears guys calling out numbers, and then she hears a voice that she recognizes. And it's her husband. It's the guy that she's turned from so many times, that she's run away from so many times, that she's messed up on so many times, and he's calling out a number, and he's outbidding everyone else. He's calling out a worth, and it's higher than the rest. And he buys her back. You know, they were already together. They were already in covenant relationship. They were already married, and he is buying back what was already his, but it's worth it to him. God gave him an assignment. It wasn't just to go find her. That had to be hard enough, but it was to find her and to love her. And he buys her back. That's where we get there's a biblical word that's from this. It's the word redeemed. We see it all through Scripture. The word redeemed is actually a word, Old Testament and New, is actually a word that's an economic word. It's a word to buy back. It was often used in the context, purchased back, and to be set right, to be healed, and to be made whole. That's a picture of what's going on in this story. Hosea buys her, and he redeems her. And then there's this interesting bit right there, and translators kind of translate it a couple different ways. As you look at the commentaries, it's just kind of tricky translation. He's basically saying something like, nah, I'm going to buy you, and we're gonna bring you home, but we're not going to be intimate with each other for a while. There's going to be this period of restoration. Don't be intimate with anyone else. We won't be intimate with each other. It's almost like a restart, a refresh. There's this work that's done somewhere in that, on the relationship, and they restart, and then he loves her. And their relationship is made whole, and it's set right, and it's redeemed. And guys, this is a tough story, and there's all kind of just difficult things in this story and all kinds of brokenness in this story, but it is a beautiful story. It's a story of a God who pursues his people. When he wants to show us what the example of that looks like, he gives us this. Hosea, who pursued Gomer. She did not, from the story we have, she did not deserve it. She continued to run. This is a God who speaks healing and wholeness and value into the lives of people who don't feel like we have that at all. He spoke it to his people of Israel at the time. And he was speaking hope into their life. Now, as it goes on through the book of Hosea, he's talking to the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of Israel had been broken into two. There was a north and a south. And he's telling the north, you're going to fall to Assyria. That's going to happen. You've turned to other gods. You've turned to other ways. You are going to fall to Assyria. It's going to be bad. But there's hope on the other side. God still pursues you, even in the midst of this. And he's giving them this story of hope and redemption. And then we get to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 9, you get this story about Jesus, and he's sitting and he's talking to a group of people. And they're saying, you know, some folks just aren't living up. They're not rising to the occasion. They're not stepping up in their faith. They're just not there. And Jesus is like, no, wait a minute. You don't get it. I have come to seek and save that which is lost. Then he says, I love mercy, not sacrifice. It's about mercy and grace. You know where that line comes from? from Hosea. Jesus actually quotes the Hosea story when he's trying to explain this idea of mercy and grace and how God's love pursues people that are lost and far from him. And then his last line that Jesus says to this group is, he goes, the people that are well, they don't need a doctor. It's the sick that need a doctor. And I've come to heal people that are sick. And all of a sudden, I start to realize, I wanted to be Hosea in this story, but I'm not. I'm a Gomer. We're Gomers. The churches, we gather together and we long to be righteous church after God's heart, but the truth is we often turn the wrong way and go the wrong way. And as individuals, we're like that. And Jesus says, I've come for people like you. Don't know your own value, don't know your own worth. You know what he says? He says, you're so loved. So loved. So he's with his disciples. They're sitting around a table, gathered for this meal. And in the middle of that, Jesus picks up the bread. This is on the night that he was betrayed. He picked up the bread. The scripture says he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And why his body was broken for you? Because you're so loved. You're so loved. Scripture says God emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself and came down to live with us, to die on the cross, to be broken for us, that we might be redeemed and resurrected. Scripture says in the same way he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you do so remembering me. Today you're invited to be a part of the table. And as you come to the table, you're going to hear our elders tell you this is the body and blood of Christ given for you. And what I want you to hear loud and clear is that this is given for you because you are so loved. You're so loved. There are stations across the back and across the front. This is not a Presbyterian table. It's not Advent's table. This is God's table. If you have faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to take part in communion with us. If that's not where you're at today, that's okay. We're just glad that you're here. We'd love to pray with you and be with you. If you when you're ready to take communion, we're going to pray first. I'm going to invite you, and you'll come. You can come forward on the aisles or back. The cups are double cupped, and you pull the bottom one off, and the bread's in the bottom, and the juice is in the top. You can take your communion right here, and then head back to your seat. You don't have to wait. And as you take it, you hear these words: "For God so loved even you." Let me pray for us, God. Meet us today in this bread and in this cup. Would you meet us? God, we are people that are broken. We often feel like we are worth nothing. And yet we are so loved. So take these common elements, this bread and this juice, and set them aside for your holy purposes. Meet us with this sign and this seal, God. Make us whole. Redeem us, change us, and make us yours. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.